Welcome to Pilgrim Talk Radio. I'm Reverend Lee Johnson, and with me today, Reverend Daryl Kingswood and Reverend Scott Henry. And would you like to...
Who's you?
You, Reverend Kingswood, have a special guest.
Oh, I have a special
guest.
Would you like
to introduce your son?
Yeah, sitting in the chair of silence is my oldest son, Johnny Canuck.
Johnny Canuck.
Nice.
Nice.
Welcome.
Hello.
Oh, he's a natural.
He is.
Yes.
As you're probably aware, as you're listening to this program, this is the Saturday before Christmas when this is airing.
That's
so,
right.
So, Merry Christmas.
Well, Merry Christmas, Lee.
We should talk.
Have you been naughty or nice?
A little of both, probably. Both.
Okay, Spanky. We should probably get serious.
We should.
Because, you know, when we start talking about Christmas, we know that Reverend Henry, he's got something to say.
Let's hear it. What you got to say today,
What
Reverend
do you got
Henry?
To say today, Henry?
Merry Christmas.
Oh, it's touching.
That's good.
That's good. That's it. So that's probably the broadcast then, isn't it?
We should talk a little bit about Christmas, I guess.
Sure, why not? What do you want to talk about?
Well, we all know that Christmas is where traditionally we take time out to remember the incarnation of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, of the virgin birth, things that we have talked about here in the past on this program, but perhaps now is another time to stop and remember them, to talk a little bit about them and why they are essential to the Christian faith. You will find people who don't believe in such things as the virgin birth and who have different views of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. So, we'll come to you first, Reverend Henry. Why is the incarnation such a big deal? Why do you need to
no
get it right?
No incarnation, no reconciliation with God, no reconciliation with God, all go to hell. It's that simple. So, it's of the utmost importance. It's of the greatest importance for every sinner that Christ came. And what we want to do is, as Bible-believing Christians, and I don't know if that's an oxymoron. I mean, how could you be? If you're a Christian, you believe what the Bible teaches. If you believe what the Bible teaches, you believe the gospel, you're one who is classified as a Christian, a believer, a saint, one of the redeemed.
But there wouldn't be an oxymoron. Wouldn't that just be redundant? An oxymoron then would make it sound as if it was not true. I don't think you're using the word oxymoron. I don't think that means what you think it means.
Well, thanks for the correction there. At least I'm conscious about it. It's just a little inside joke there.
All right.
At least got a little confusion in his melon also. Yeah, so yeah, maybe it's what you're saying. It's redundant. It's like saying, bless you, born again Christian, when somebody sneezes and you say, bless you." It's the same way. If you're born again, you are a Christian. If you're a Christian, you're born again. But it's important for us that we look to the scriptures and we see that the Bible talks about the birth of Christ everywhere. Beginning in the Gospels, running on through the epistles. We see it in the book of Acts, historically speaking, of the life of the church. It's spoken of, and it's important. It's prophesied in the Old Testament, right from the mother promise in Genesis 3, and right on through the scriptures, the coming of the Lamb of God who would take away the sin of his people, the sin of the world, which is culminated in the elect of his people from every tribe, tongue, and nation of the world. It has great importance, great significance for us. And it's important that we understand the birth of Jesus Christ as the scriptures declare it to us. He was not born. I actually preached on this passage just the other day in Matthew 1. And I think a lot of times what's missed is that the angel comes to Joseph in a dream and tells him to name the child Jesus. And it's an amazing thing. Here he's betrothed to a woman who shows up pregnant. And how merciful it is with God that he comes to Joseph in a dream by the way of an angel and tells him, take Mary as your wife, because what's happened with her is the conception of by the Holy Spirit. Now, Isn't it amazing that Joseph knew he wasn't the father? Joseph, when he saw Mary, he was wanting to put her away privately because he is a just man. And then the Lord speaks to him through the angel and tells him, and so he takes Mary to be his wife and did not know her, did not have sexual relations with her until after Jesus was born. And so we have the Christ who is fully God, fully man, in one person, not born of by the procreation as we understand it, and he was conceived in the womb by the Virgin Mary by the Holy Spirit, and he comes forth as the Savior prophesied in the Old Testament. And so it is important. It's the utmost. It's our salvation. He is our salvation. He is the gospel. He's the good news. That's why the rejoicing at the birth of the King, the newborn King, the one that would rule, and the government would be upon his shoulders, and he would cast down not only the oppression that goes on in this world because of sin, but he would overthrow all the enemies, the last enemy being death. So there we go. That's the importance that we have and why we rejoice at the birth of Jesus Christ and why we take this time of the year to remember the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ.
That's his segue to you to speak now, Daryl. He's graciously teed it up for you.
Teed it up. Well, exactly what Scott has said. But when we come to the whole understanding within Christendom of the meaning or the message, the significance of Christmas, therein lies the debate. The necessity of Christ's work of salvation and the nature of that work of salvation. There are people, as you say, they claim to be Christians, who then their whole understanding of the nature of Christ's work as a Savior, the relationship of his person to his work and his work to his person, for many, it just doesn't really matter. You know, like, so there are people who will say things like, well, the virgin's birth. It's nice if you want to believe in that, but it's not necessary, right? And still call themselves Christian or believe themselves to be Christian. Mm-hmm. Or if you talk about the nature of Christ's work of salvation, some would say, well, it's a work that is done as a moral example mm-hmm. of his very call to discipleship. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And he sets the example, and that's what we need to do. And that's all that Christ is doing. Or then you get in the controversy of the penal substitutionary atonement and the necessity of his blood being shed, of his dying on the cross, and the nature of what was transpiring, what was taking place on the cross. That we're getting into the very marrow, the very heart of the message of Scripture. Mm-hmm. And the question is, what is that message? Right? And that's the dispute. And that's where Satan, in his wicked devices, you see in the life of Christ, he's trying to derail that, isn't he? Mm-hmm. You know, for example, at the temptation, you see Satan trying to derail the work of Christ. You see him change his tactics then when he fails in the wilderness, trying to derail him away from the cross, then changing his tactics to take him to the cross to somehow think he's going to do it. You know, that's the insanity of Satan. But those wicked devices, and so that's with Christmas, why it's important to discuss this is because there's so much confusion. There's so much lack of clarity. There's so much a sense of a lack of what is necessary. What is it necessary for us as Christians? What is it necessary for all Christians to believe? Is it necessary, going back to what I said, to believe in the virgin birth? Is that absolutely necessary and why? Or, for example, I asked a question of a candidate once being examined for the ministry, why could Jesus not be a woman? And he looked at me like I was asking a strange question. But that's a good question, isn't it? Why was it necessary for the Messiah to be male? Absolutely necessary. Without which, we don't have a Savior. Why is it necessary for him to be fully God? And not merely, or not just that, but a true and righteous man. Mm-hmm. So that's the nature of it. Well, are these things essential? You know, or can we have an undefined, kind of vague, understanding to say, I believe in Jesus, and it really doesn't matter, as long as you believe in Jesus. There doesn't have to be, you know, a content to that.
No,
there doesn't have
you
to
can't
be.
Just have that.
No, but in, that, in our day and age, that's what yeah. we find a lot. There's,
you have
there's
to
not
believe,
a desire.
Or, you have to believe what God says in His Word. And
there, therein lies the problem. The problem. And, what you know, does God say in His Word?
It's interesting, isn't it, that the questions that you asked about the mission of Christ, the person of Christ, Christ's work, why did He come, all of that is encapsulated in His name.
In His name and in his titles.
In His titles, but particularly where we're talking about Matthew 1, you shall call His name Jesus.
Right.
It's all there.
Right.
Study out the name Jesus, which is it's a transliteration of the Hebrew name Joshua or Yahshua, which means Jehovah salvation.
Mm-hmm.
What is His work? Jehovah saves. Mm-hmm. He will save His people from their sins.
Right.
Why is it important that He become, you know, that it's with His work that He come into this world to do that? Because, as Peter says, there is salvation in none other. There's no other way to be redeemed. There is no other way. There is no other truth. There is no other good news. He is the good news.
Right.
That Christ has come to save His people. And it's not a potential salvation. His mission is to come to do the will of His Father, and the will of His Father, that all that He had given to Him, that He would lose none. So when Jesus dies on the cross, He atones for the sins of His people. He bears their punishment, the full punishment. And you're talking about the necessity of Him being fully God. He could not have been a mere man on the cross and sustained the infinite wrath of God against the sins of humanity, of all those that were given to Him to redeem. It would be utterly an impossibility. And so you see that He's fully God. You see it even in the text there in Matthew chapter 1. As we look at Matthew 1 and verse 21 and through 23, you can see it again with just in these three verses. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. That's His mission. He's come to save His people from their sins. He will save them. It's not a potential, it's an actual. He saves them.
And we'll talk about the rest of that after the break. Welcome back to Pilgrim Talk Radio. I'm Reverend Lee Johnson. With me, Reverend Darrell Kingswood, who, do they celebrate Christmas in Canada?
No.
You guys have them somewhere?
No.
It's probably some sort of boycott because it's not
Boy,
Canadian.
I mean,
stop treating him
like he's some kind of an alien, would you?
Yeah.
Stop it.
It was just a
question.
Just
stop it over there.
Just a question.
Right? Yep. Leave the disgruntledness in the car there, brother.
Yes, Lee, we celebrate Christmas in Canada.
I was just wondering.
And as Canadians, outside of Christmas, we celebrate it.
Oh, okay.
Hey, did you do that in Tennessee?
Do what?
Tennessee, did you celebrate Christmas?
Sometimes.
Okay.
Did you ever get your two front teeth?
No, yeah, not
them.
Really.
I see them there, the two.
Oh. And did I introduce Reverend Henry, too?
No, you didn't. But he does not need introduction.
Yeah, a man who needs no introduction.
No importance. And right on to Johnny.
Hey, he's got his phone out again.
he's. I told him the whole time that you're on, that Scott's talking. Do some fact checking on him.
That's really
did you see that hand gesture he gave me? That little flitter. Hey, mind your own business type thing. That's a Kingswood for you.
That's what most people do when you're not paying attention.
So let's get back to.
Yeah, I believe you were in the middle of reading from Matthew chapter 1.
Yeah, verse 22, chapter 1, verse 22, speaking of the person and the work of Jesus Christ, all wrapped up in just these three verses. He will save His people from their sins, as mentioned just before the break. He will save them. This is His mission. That's what He's called to do. It's written in the book of the Hebrews, I have come in the volume of the books. It is written of Me to do Thy will, O God. And the will of God was that all that He had given to the Christ, that He would lose none, but that He would raise them up at the last day. And so it's a guarantee, or as you would say, a guarantee, that He would save His people from their sins. His people. It's not a generic. It's an actual and it's a specific that He was going to atone for those and those only given to Him by His Father. And so all this fulfills, or all this was done that it might be fulfilled. So Christ coming, Christ born of a virgin, Christ being named by his Father, which is an importance because that shows a sign of authority. And we see that even in the life of Christ, when he was left back at the temple, when he was with the teachers and asking them questions, and they came looking for him, and they found him in the temple, and it's the scripture says that he then went with them, being subject to them, recognizing that being under the authority of his of Joseph and his mother Mary.
Right. And but while in the temple, was under the authority of his father,
yep,
doing the work or the will of his father,
right,
about his father's business,
right,
even at the age of 12.
Jesus, asking them questions,
self-awareness,
asking the experts of the day questions that made them scratch their heads.
Right.
You know, how do you know such things?
Yeah.
And that's what they always said about the life
the
of Christ.
The text indicates that they were amazed at the questions he was asking, the nature of the mm-hmm. questions. But I think the implication is not only that, that he was able to answer those questions.
Yeah,
so
at
they
12
were amazed,
years old.
They were amazed at the questions and the answers that he was able to give.
Yeah, and it just goes along with what they had said about Christ. Do you read about in the Gospels, you know, how does he know such things, having never studied or learned, they said of him. And so this is the life of the incarnate Christ, fully God, fully man. But all of this stuff was done in his life that it would be a fulfillment of what was said through that the Lord said. Notice that the Lord spoke through the prophets, saying that the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. That's who Jesus Christ is. He is God with us. In one person, he has two natures. He's fully God, and he's fully man. And it's the Godhead that sustains the manhood as he bears the burden of the sin all his life long, but especially at the end of his life on the cross, bearing the burden of the sin of his people, being despised, being mocked, being scourged, spit upon, rejected by the people, going to the cross, being beat, and then suffering damnation for the sins of all those given to him. And that's his divine nature sustaining his manhood while he's there on the cross. So yes, it's absolutely important that Jesus Christ was born of a virgin, that the conception took place by the work of the Holy Spirit, as is prophesied in the Gospels, without which there is no salvation.
And there we go, another amazing segue. Just makes it easy for me.
It does, it does.
To discuss these matters. Again, in the first section, I was discussing the fact that most people who claim to be Christians will not argue necessarily the doctrine of the virgin birth or the necessity of the virgin birth, but the importance, the vital, essential, non-negotiable importance of these truths. And that's what Scott's been addressing.
Mm-hmm.
And reading the text, here's what's important is being biblically informed Christians, that the content of our faith is a biblical content. And our understanding of that content is biblical. And the necessity of that, you can't negotiate it. And so we look to Scripture and we see, for example, if you read the Bible, you cannot call into question that the birth of Christ was the result of a virgin conception, a virgin who conceived. And the understanding of the individuals who were involved in the gospel narratives in Luke chapter 1, Mary's response to what the angel says to her. How can these things be?
I've not yet
she understands the facts of life.
Mm-hmm.
And she's told in the language that Luke uses, and he uses it twice, that should bring us back to the original creation of the Holy Spirit overshadowing Mary.
Mm-hmm.
Right? And also at the baptism of Christ, how the Holy Spirit comes down and the idea of hovering down upon him. And that indicates that this is the new creation. This is the last Adam,
mm-hmm,
who has come to rectify and deal with
the new Israel.
Right, what that first Adam did. What the Israelites could not do, what Adam messed up as an individual, and what a corporate body of people, Israel, could not do.
And what the sacrifices of the Old Testament could not do, and what the types could not do, and what the shadows could not do, Christ did.
So here's what I want to do. I got a little time?
Go ahead.
All right. I want to bring back to, you know, people talk about, and we'll make this a little bit personal. We'll do a Ron Moore. Let's call this a Ron Morris moment.
A Ron Morris special.
Yeah, a little story. Goes back, and people can listen to this on earlier broadcasts.
This is not going to be a Snoopy.
Is going to be Snoopy. Because I want people to know how God can work in his sovereign grace and the evangelists that he uses. And I say to people, people ask me, who did you hear the gospel from? You know, you think back as a child. And I'm convinced, in the midst of all the sophistication of theology that I know, that God used a cartoon character, Linus, who every Christmas I would hear read this. Here's the true meaning of Christmas, Charlie Brown. Now there were in the same country shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And Linus would read the narrative and come to this glorious announcement, there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord, Jesus the Messiah, the Lord of all. That's the glorious reality. The message of Christmas is the message that there has been born a Savior. And that Savior is going to save us, as Scott has been emphasizing, a people for his own peculiar possession. He's going to lay down his life for a people whom the Father had given to him. His sheep, he says. Mm-hmm. That's who I lay down my life for. I lay down my life. I'm the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for my sheep. And here, to these lowly shepherds, this glorious message. And that's what it is. It's a glorious message. And ultimately, we can talk about salvation and how Christ is the one who saves us. But if we stop there, we wouldn't really take the message to the point where it's really supposed to terminate. And that's on God and his glory. Mm-hmm. When that angelic host appears praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. That's what this is all about. I remember Linus reading that. Can you imagine that, Scott?
Yeah.
50 years old now, remembering Linus stepping out into the spotlight.
Charles Schulz, it was a Christian man.
That's the meaning of Christmas, and Charlie Brown.
That's right. And that message that you heard from him through his characters.
Mm-hmm. The glory of God in the highest. I remember also as a kid and where I went growing up at the school, elementary school I went to, public school system, Lee. Can you
public
imagine this?
School, yeah.
We used to have a Christmas program and we'd sing in the choir. I got a couple funny stories in my Ron Morris moment here.
You guys
I got one
went
here.
To school
I got,
in Canada?
Well, we went to school. You better believe it. I remember one time, grade four. We're in class, we're getting ready for our Christmas program, and we sing, right? And so we're in class, and we're singing "O Little Town of Bethlehem." You know, and you know, I got just a terrible singing voice. But I guess I'm singing out in class like crazy. I'm just singing out. So the teacher says, none of you guys are singing, but Daryl's singing. He can sing a solo, the first verse of "O Little Town of Bethlehem" for the Christmas program. All right, Daryl, sing. I sing. You know what they said? You can recite that. They made me recite it. That's great. I remember that trauma as a child. It makes you who you are. you can recite that. Then on that night, you know, the gym would be packed out in the elementary school, and my mom and dad get there late, so they're at the very back, and I recite the first verse of Little Town of Bethlehem, right? And my dad turns to my mom and says, that was pretty good. Who is that kid? But also, this is on a more serious note. I can remember, and maybe we can discuss something of this, singing "Peace on Earth, Goodwill to Men." And at this time, I'm a kid. I'm going home. I'm watching the evening news, and I'm seeing all these Vietnam clips. I'm seeing war and mayhem, right, and killing and violence, and Christmas time. We're singing this verse. We're hearing it read. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. And I'm thinking, that just doesn't make sense. You know, I'm a kid in fifth grade now, sixth grade maybe. Is that what that verse is? Is that a good translation of that verse? And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Or is there a better translation? And was there a reason why, as a kid, even as a kid who's unregenerate, understands, if that's really what the Bible says, if that's really what the original is communicating, if that's what that angelic host was saying, then it doesn't make sense. Or, as when I became a Christian, you start to read it, and it's peace on toward men with whom God is pleased
That's right.
to show them it.
It's God's goodwill towards men now, and the peace that he's that Christ has come to create.
Right, and for those peace for those with whom he
and
is.
And it's a
pleased.
Twofold. Mm-hmm. It's there will be peace. Because Christ, when he does it, he comes and he returns and he consummates his kingdom. There will be a complete peace, as is mentioned in Isaiah 9. He is the Prince of Peace.
So you're saying was having a problem with the already not yet in terms of eschatology.
Yeah, but there's also the Romans 5. There's also the Romans 5 that through him we have peace with God. So he's not talking about just simply peace on earth and no more war and hostility. That is coming.
So it's peace for those with, according to God's good pleasure.
It's peace with God in reconciliation.
Yep.
And those men who have peace are those
who are the
according to God's good pleasure, though.
Right, right, exactly.
Right. And there's the whole thing. And so when you look at this statement of this angelic host, what they're saying is glory to God in the highest, and that glory is seen in his sovereignty over all of mankind and his freedom to give that peace to whomever he pleases. And that's what Paul says. I think that's what in Ephesians 1, Paul's really getting at, this second clause of Luke 2, 14, 14b, if you want to call it that, where he talks about that it's according to God's good pleasure.
Mm-hmm.
It's according to his sovereign initiative. It's according to his eternal purpose. And that's why it's all about his glory. And that always makes me think of the two statements in Isaiah 40 and Isaiah 52, where it talks about the good news. In Isaiah 40, it's behold your God. In Isaiah 52, it's your God reigns. Mm. I think that's exactly what this angelic host was saying here. Behold your God reigns. And your God reigns sovereignly in this matter of the new creation, of redemption, and who will be saved, and who will know this peace that God brings as he reconciles a people to himself. Because that's really what it's all about, right? I mean, we're over time.
So. Yeah, and that's what's the pronouncement that Paul makes of the good news of the gospel.
So it looks like, you know what, this is supposed to be broadcast the week before Christmas. Volume 2 is coming up the week after Christmas. And now, having said that, on live radio or paid live radio, we got to do it.
Ah, we could cut it. Merry Christmas, everybody. See you next week.
Ho, ho, ho.